Good evening.
It's good to see everyone this evening. Today's been an unusual day for me.
For one thing, you have to know the Hampton family. We're very, very close. We have been for a long time. Only now my sister and I are left of the original five.
My sister never, so that's a Hampton way, she never texts me when it might interfere with worship. Never.
So you can imagine my amazement when I got a text and I had barely left this auditorium this morning. My history with West Freeway Church goes back a long time. My dad was part of a group that was instrumental in the formation of that congregation a long time ago. He was one of their original preachers in the pulpit. They all came every Lord's Day. He and Curtis Raines did. They're good people. They've had their struggles. I guess like most churches have had their struggles, but they keep trying. Keep on trying to do what's right. What do you say about something like that? Let me tell you my first thought. I think you all know me well enough to know that I don't believe in causing someone to respond emotionally when they don't have a conviction mentally. I just don't believe in that. I don't believe it works. My belief is that it will usually end up that person will emotionally turn another way sometime, and we'll lose them as quickly as we found them. So I don't go that direction. But I got to tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking I know two men and their families who went to worship today with no idea that they would never leave that building. Two men.
I cannot tell you how many funerals I've done for different people. I can tell you that the high majority of those people did not have any idea that the day they died was their last day. Some do. A few. But it's very rare, really.
Most of us get up every day and we think, everything's going to go on like normal. Everything's going to be the same. But it's not always that way, is it? If you live long enough, don't you know that? The days can turn in a heartbeat, literally. For some people, it is a heartbeat. It's lack thereof that brings about a problem. And all we can do is talk. Here's my only point. It's not an emotional appeal at all. Don't wait. If you're sitting in this audience tonight and you know what to do and you know that you're not right with God, don't wait. Because you and I don't know but what this will be the last time that you ever hear any gospel message at all. So think about it. Where am I? If you're a member of the church, you're struggling with temptation and sin, ask the church to pray for you. It's the greatest blessing we have in the church. Once we've received the blessing of the saving blood of Jesus, the greatest blessing I think we have is our ability to pray for each other, to go to the very throne of God with the name of any individual in this congregation that's struggling. And then if you're here and you know what to do to be saved, you know that you need to repent, you know that you ought to confess the name of Jesus, you know that you ought to be baptized. If you know those things, don't wait. Please. Don't wait.
You ever thought about this? We live in a country where everything in the advertising industry is programmed to cause you to be discontented. You ever thought about that?
I mean, it is. It's all designed to make you unhappy with what you have. You don't have the newest and the greatest, and you just plug in whatever it is you want to talk about. If you love music, you don't have the newest and greatest speakers, or the newest and greatest headset, earphones that you can listen on. If you're a person that likes automobiles, well, you don't have the latest and greatest. I promise you that you don't. If your car is not brand new, and even if it is, they're going to introduce something tomorrow that you need to have. I promise you that. That's the way it's designed. Designed to make us be a discontented people. And the sad truth is that discontentment has entered into the Lord's church. We struggle with it. Let's all admit at times. We struggle. It may not be every day. I don't know. But we struggle. We think, I'd be so much better off here. And then you plug in whatever the if is. For each of us, it may be different. But we, at times, are discontented. I am so thankful that the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse of real contentment. And as he does that, he lets us know that it comes from knowing God is with us. Look at it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We read it this morning. Listen again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Stop. Just a second. Think like God. That's what it really means to be a Christian. Think like God. And if you think like God, then you're, so to speak, in God's house. You're part of Him. We are the family of God. Paul wrote that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We're God's family, and as such, we are to think like God. God doesn't focus on the evil and the wicked. God focuses on what? Things lovely, pure, and good report. The very list that Paul gave. All those things. That's what God thinks about. He so wants that for every individual that on occasions, just think about, for example, the Egyptians and the Canaanite people. How long did God wait? When He knew they were evil, He knew they needed to be punished. How long did He wait? 400 years. Wow. His focus is on bringing about good. No matter what. We need to think like Him. Think Paul goes on. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Don't just think like God, live like God. Now, I realize God's not a man. And I further realize that God Himself, the Father, has never walked on the earth after the Garden of Eden, as far as we know. I know that. But here's what I also know. He sent Jesus, God, to be God with us. To walk on the earth with men. And we can look at the walk that he made. And we can see within that a tremendous example. It is an example that follows this very pattern that Paul tried to follow. He said, you watch me, and what do? You should have seen what it's like to be in the family of God. As he said, we talked about it earlier. On another occasion, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You saw me do it. Live it. Live it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. Do it. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things I've been thinking about during a long time. And they're not done yet. And I don't know if the Lord will let me live long enough. Every time I pick one off of my list, I suspect that my wife smiles. Whether it's external or internal, she smiles.
You see a couple back there, you know, Jimmy and Mary Barr, 62 years. Has either one of you all ever finally done something? Well, I know they have. We all have, haven't we? We congratulate them, but they're still trying like we are. To do what? Live like God. Live like God would. And when you do, God's with you. When you think like Him and you live like Him, He's with you. And that ought to be a motivator for all of us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, listen to the writer of that epistle. Hear what he has to say. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about it. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, God's with you. He's with us. He stands on our side. That ought to be a source of contentment. In the book of John, Jesus has just talked about how that He's going to go and prepare a mansion with plenty of room in it. Room for everybody. Boy, if you read the dimensions that are given in the book of Revelation, I know those are not literal dimensions, they're just myth causes us to think about the immensity of that place, that marvelous place called heaven. Well, it's after that, in John 14, verse 23, that the Lord goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 describes our bodies as the actual dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. How does that happen? You know, I don't have all the answers to that. I'm going to tell you something. I don't even know how my own spirit dwells in my body. Do you? Could you identify it? How much does it weigh? What does it look like? Does it weigh at all? I don't know. Well, I don't know how God's Holy Spirit dwells in me. I just know He does. Obviously, I've got to obey the Word for that to be the case, for me to become, you know, a child of God. Beyond that, what more can I say about it? He comforts me. I can say that. Is it through the Word? Well, certainly through the Word. Is it more than that? Might be. Don't know. But here's what I do know. I can be content because I know God is with me. That's what Paul let us know. Then he goes to the next step. Contentment means limiting one's requirements and desires. I love this idea of requirements. Somewhere back down the road, Teresa got fascinated with these things where they remake houses. So they go in and tear things out, you know, rebuild them, and things like that. And I love the very beginning of some of those shows, because they'll have the couple that's going to be looking for a house or whatever, and they tell them, well, it's got to have three bathrooms. Let me tell you, you can live without three bathrooms. I didn't say it would be fun. I didn't say it wouldn't be inconvenient. But you can live without it. I very vividly remember years ago going to preach for a little place called Byers Chapel. It's kind of outside the center of Tennessee, and probably you can't get there from here. But I used to go twice a month to Byers Chapel. And I'd be taken home very many times by an elder in the church there. Went to his farm, beautiful. Beautiful setting, wonderful house where he and his family lived. We would eat. Let me tell you what, the one thing you dreaded was going when it's cold weather. You know why? All they had was an outhouse. That's it. Can you live without it? Yeah, you can live without it. You may not want to. We've got too many things on our list we've got to have. And that is an immediate opportunity for discontent. I don't have everything I've got to have. Well, think about it. Listen to Paul as he writes And listen to what he expressed at the beginning, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. You hear what Paul is saying? He says, it's not what's outside that brings contentment. It's what's inside. Oh, isn't that interesting? Now, in thinking like that, he was under the full realization that this world doesn't have anything that lacks. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and think about that man Moses, who reached the age of 40. He may very well have been in line to be the next Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. As far as we can tell, he was in line to be Pharaoh in Egypt. He had it all in physical terms, in human terms. But listen to what the writer said, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Raise your hand if you've seen the hanging gardens of Babylon. See, nobody's raised their hand, not me either. Why? They've been gone a long time. A long time. Things in this world, even things that look like they're permanent, don't last. Here today, gone tomorrow. You ever notice things that you thought last forever are rusting out? It's amazing to me how many things, you know, when you drove by very people's house, how many things they throw out. Why? Doesn't work anymore. Doesn't last. That's the way the world is. In fact, they build in an obsolete part to a lot of things that we buy today. They don't last. So don't put your trust and your hope in things on the outside. Instead, get your contentment within. Paul had learned a lot of things that you can do without. One thing was, you can live without youth. Well, some of us are sure glad for that, because we're well beyond. But you think about the way he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. Can you do without you? Oh yeah, Paul's on the verge of death. He's still functioning. Still content. He can do without that. What about this? He can do without freedom too. Oh, I know. We live in a land where you say that, you almost get somebody saying, you need to watch your mouth out of the soul. Freedom is important to us. We highlight freedom. Think about it. On 4th of July, what's the emphasis? Freedom. On Veterans Day, what's the emphasis? The people that die to keep us free is the emphasis. I'm not opposed to those things, but brethren, you can be content without freedom. How do you know? Paul, look at him. Philippians chapter 1, he's already said that, beginning at verse 11. Being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. See how Paul views being in chains? It's an opportunity. Wow. Don't worry about it if you don't have freedom. Seize the opportunity that you've got. That's Paul's view of it. You can live and be content without freedom. Paul lets us know that. Furthermore, you can live without good health. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes there to the Corinthian Christians that his apostleship has been challenged. His answer is, it's almost done when you think about it. Because his proof of the kind of servant that he was is to give a list of all the things that he went through, all the bad things. Now, then he talks about a man. We figure out it's him, of course. But a man caught up into the third heaven, you know, whether he's dead or alive, I suspect that was in his stomach. I don't know that. That's my suspicion. And then listen to him after he tells all about that, all the honor and the glory that he was able to see and be a part of. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, or rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You can hear it, right? Being sick is, guess what? Just like being in prison. It's an opportunity. That's the way Paul viewed it. You can do without your help. In fact, he described earlier in that same 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, would dissolve, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You need help here? No. Why not? Well, eventually you want to die. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Well, go out and tell the world that. See how, what kind of reaction you get. Eventually you want to die. Why? I want to go home. That's why. I want to go home. Contentment should not revolve around health. You can be content even in poor health. Paul was. He demonstrated it for us. You also can be content without praise or without multitudes being praised. Think about it. As you read about Paul, we'll go back to that 2 Timothy letter in chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed from Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Yet Mark can bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas with the gun, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You didn't hear it, right? Who was for Paul? Almost no one. If you're talking about earthly people, can you be content when nobody's on your side? Paul said, sure you can. Why? Because the Lord won't leave us. We started with that point, didn't we? Paul found it out for real. He found out in life when he stood alone at the judgment bar of Caesar, probably Nero. Paul said, "I was not alone. No man was with me with the Lord. And he delivered me." You can be content even without the praise and adulation of men and of the multitudes. Paul could live in abundance or he could live in want. Have you ever thought about this? If possessions bring tranquility, we ought to be the most tranquilized nation on the face of the earth. Something really odd happened this morning at about 8 o'clock at our house. The trash man came. This is Sunday. And you might think, that seems strange. Well, yeah, they had the day off Wednesday, that, like a lot of other people did. And so they didn't pick up the trash that day. Saturday, we all put our trash out. That's our other day. That trash picked up. Now, I want to tell you something. I drove through the subdivision. You never saw the lack of stuff in all of your life. You would have thought that a hurricane had come through. People were just cleaning everything out of their house and piling up on the side road. But they weren't. It was boxes out of which came presents and all kinds of various things that people had gotten. Sometimes it was something that somebody had thrown out because they got something better and put it in the place of it. The roads were full. It's no wonder they couldn't get that until Sunday morning. That's how much junk we've got in this country. We ought to be super tranquilized if possessions lead to tranquility. But they don't. And we need to see that. Sometimes, if you really want to think about all that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're not going to go there in great depth right now, but as you read through there, listen to Paul. He makes several interesting statements, among which is, godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice he didn't say, godliness with lots of stuff is great gain. He didn't say that. In fact, he actually goes on to say, we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. Now, if you're like me, you've heard about 100 different jokes about some rich guy that died, and his wife was told, now, you be sure that when you bury me with all my money. And somebody come up to him and say, you know what he said to you? You promised you'd do that. She said, yeah. I promised to. It's in there. He's got his money. All $10 million of it. It's right there in that coffin. They said, you nuts. $10 million? Yeah. I wrote him a check. He's not going to be able to cash it, is he? No. We brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything out. We need to learn to limit our requirements, our necessities, and even sometimes what we call needs. They're not really needs, are they? All the time. They're not always. Contentment will come as we begin to do that. And finally, recognize God will provide all our needs. I love Paul as he continues. Now all of a sudden, my Bible class recognizes we got to this at one point. Philippians 4:13. Listen to what he says. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's he talking about? What he's talking about? I can be rich, I can be poor. Doesn't matter. Because contentment's on the inside. As long as Christ is with me, I'm good. I do everything that I need to do to please God. And Christ is with me. Then he goes on, beginning verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek to give, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. I want you to remember where he is while he writes those words. He's in jail. That's where he is. What does he say? I've got it all. How did God give it all to him?
You see that through the church.
Whatever he really needed, the Philippian church made sure he had.
If they knew about it, they took care of it. He said, you've done it before, you did it again.
And he's thankful for that. But that's not the only way God provides. Look at verse 19. As he begins to close out this epistle to this great church that he loves so well. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I love that word supply. Because literally translated would be filled to the fullest. Wow. Everything I need, watch the word, not everything I want, not everything I think is a necessity, but everything I really need, he's going to provide. How's he going to do that? By Christ Jesus. What do I really need? I'm going to tell you what I really need. I need my sin. I need to know that heaven is my home. That's what I really need. And guess where I can find that? Not at the bank. Not at the mall. Not at any, I'm not going to name establishments because we've got people work for different ones in here. Not in any particular place where you shop. You're not going to find it there. Where are you going to find it? In Christ Jesus. He's the one who can take care of it. Contentment, it can be ours. There's no doubt about it. But in order for it to be ours, we've got to know that God is always with us. We have got to limit our requirements and our desires. And we've got to recognize that God will provide all we need. Now, simply put, we started with this. I want to go back to it just briefly. If you know what you spiritually need tonight, don't wait. Do not wait. Come while we sing. If I found God free.